And they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." And I want to welcome everyone this morning to Grace URC. We're delighted to have you with us. Special day in the life of our church as we witness the baptisms of three covenant children. I want to welcome the family and friends of the Van Dorps, Terpstras, and Crosbys this morning. We're excited that you're here to witness these baptisms and to show your support for these families. So welcome one and all. We come before the Lord in silent prayer at this time, and so let us bow before him, asking his blessing that he might speak to your heart as we worship him. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, when we in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, we see the stars, we hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. And when we think of God, his Son not sparing, who sent him to die, we scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Father, we bless your holy name this morning, for you are indeed great, for your works of creation and your works of redemption. And we thank you for calling us soon to worship your holy name. May we respond in faith and in obedience, and lift high the name of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you're able, please stand with me as we're called to worship this morning from a portion of Psalm 84, which speaks of the blessing of coming to the Lord's house. Psalm 84 begins this way: "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God." And then if you're visiting, you can follow along in the bulletin to what we call the votum. As I ask a question, please respond corporately as we respond. So here's the question: congregation of the Lord Jesus, where does your help come from? Our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And now receive God's greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the working of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I invite you now to turn with me in your blue Psalter hymnal to number 159, a setting of Psalm 84, our call to worship number 159. We'll sing all the verses of "O Lord of Hosts, How Lovely."
Thank you.
Part of our worship service, we hear from God's law. He has given us His law in His holy word from both the Old and New Testament. This morning, we'll look at both testaments as we consider the fourth commandment. This will be the topic of our message this morning as we're making our way through the Ten Commandments. And so, beginning with Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 15, and then turning over to Mark chapter 3, 1 through 6, let us give our full attention to God's holy law. This is His will for our lives. This sets before us His standard, and it also, therefore, exposes our sin and our need for salvation. So, from Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning at verse 12, this is God's holy word. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Then turning to the New Testament now, to Mark chapter 6, where Jesus interacts with the Pharisees, who were adding to the law by their own man-made and oral traditions passed on from generation to generation, who were making, unfortunately, the day of rest into regulations and things that people couldn't do. And Jesus gets to the heart of the Lord's Day. We say Lord's Day because we believe that because Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, this now is the day that He has given to us to gather together to worship Him. So from Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we read this. And again, He entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether He would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse Him. And He said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And He said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And He looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against Him, how to destroy Him. This ends the reading of God's holy word. May it lead us to repentance this morning, and that is what we do now as we pray a prayer of confession. I will lead us this morning in that prayer as we come before the Lord. So let's bow our heads. O Lord our God, most holy You are, and You have given us Your law, and though it was given thousands of years ago, yet You are changeless, You are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we are still Your subjects, we are still Your creatures, and so Father, we come underneath its authority and Your authority, and we recognize, Father, that we have not obeyed Your law. We have not kept Your day holy. We have used it for our own pleasures. Or, along with the Pharisees, we have distorted it into making it something that it was never intended to be. We have missed the very heart of the Sabbath. We have missed the very one in whom the Sabbath is fulfilled, Jesus Himself. And in our sin, sometimes we focus so much on what we can and can't do, that we miss the very heart of the Sabbath. But Father, we also pray that You would forgive us for taking this day lightly, for neglecting it, for forsaking it, for using it to our own ends and our own purposes, when You have given it to us for our good and our joy and our benefit. Father, not only have we failed to keep this law, we have failed to keep all of Your laws, as summarized We have not loved you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we have failed to love our neighbors as ourselves. So would you please have mercy upon us this morning through the atoning work of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, reminding us that he is ours by faith alone. And so we give you thanks and praise for the gift of salvation found in him. And we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit that we might more and more put to death those things which are of the old nature, and that we might put on the Lord Jesus Christ, including putting on the day that he has given to us, the day that he has blessed us with. Hear us, O Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, the good news for sinners is this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. And may we be found this morning not in our own clothes of righteousness, but robed in the clothes of Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? We confess our sins and we rest in him. It is Jesus who fulfills perfectly the Sabbath day. He worked for us that we might rest in him. And so rest from trying to earn your salvation. Rest from trying to perform in such a way that would make God accept you, because you could never do enough. Your acceptance is found not in your obedience, but in Christ's obedience for you. And that is the good news this morning that we preach of the gospel of God's free grace. It leads us, however, to a life of thankfulness and gratitude. And so we will consider God's will for our lives. If you would take out your blue Psalter hymnal again and turn to page 52, it is there where we find Lord's Day 38 as we make our way through the catechism to Lord's Day 38, question and answer 103. So I'm in the back of the blue Psalter hymnal, page 52. If you would respond with the answer, I'll ask the question. Question 103: what is God's will for us in the fourth commandment? First, that the gospel ministry and education for it be maintained, and that, especially on the festive day of rest, I regularly attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to God publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways, let the Lord work in me through his Spirit, and so begin already in this life the eternal Sabbath. Well, may the Lord bless this as we come and return to it in just a few minutes. But at this time, it is a joy for me to administer the sacrament of baptism to three of our covenant children. And so at this time, I invite you all to turn to page 129 in the hymnal, 129. In just a few moments, I'll be asking the three families to come forward, as well as Elder Elzinga. But let's begin page 129. We'll cover the first part, and then I'll invite the families up. Page 129. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, let us hear our Lord's command concerning the sacrament of holy baptism. After he had risen victorious from the grave, Jesus said to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the close of the age." In obedience to this command, the Church baptizes believers and their children. Let us hear the promises of God, which are confirmed in baptism. The Lord made this great promise to Abraham, saying, "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you." In later years, though Israel was unfaithful, God renewed his promise through the prophet. "This is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it upon their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. In the fullness of time, God came in Jesus Christ to give pardon and peace through the blood of the cross, the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. After Jesus had risen from the dead, the apostles proclaimed, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children, and to all that are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him." Anticipating the fulfillment of God's promises, Paul assures us, "If we have died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him." These are the unfailing promises of our Lord to those who are baptized. Let us also recall the teaching of Scripture concerning the sacrament of baptism. The water of baptism signifies the washing away of our sin by the blood of Christ and the renewal of our lives by the Holy Spirit. It also signifies that we are buried with Christ. From this we learn that our sin has been condemned by God, that we are to hate it and consider ourselves as having died to it. Moreover, the water of baptism signifies that we are raised with Christ. From this we learn that we are to walk with Christ in newness of life. All this tells us that God has adopted us as his children, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Thus, in baptism, God seals the promises he gave when he made his covenant with us, calling us and our children to put our trust for life and death in Christ our Savior, deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him in obedience and love. God graciously includes our children in his covenant, and all his promises are for them as well as us. Jesus himself embraced little children and blessed them. And the Apostle Paul said that children of believers are holy. So, just as the children of the Old Covenant receive the sign of circumcision, our children are given the sign of baptism. We are therefore always to teach our little ones that they have been set apart by baptism as God's own children. Please join me in prayer. Father in heaven, we do commit this time to you now, and these covenant children, Ella Faith and Olivia June and James Clayton. We thank you for the faith of their parents. We thank you for the heritage of their families, their parents and grandparents and great-grandparents and aunts and uncles and siblings. Father, turn our attention and our eyes not upon our faith, but upon your faithfulness. Ultimately, not even upon the water, but upon the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, we are not simply dedicating these children to you, but we are offering them to you in faith and obedience, believing that you are making precious promises to us and to them, that the good news is for them, that if they would turn to the living God through Jesus Christ, they too would be saved, and that they will be members of the covenant community. What a blessing, what a privilege. And so would you bless the sacraments, and Holy Spirit, would you work already in the hearts of these precious children, though sinful they be, that at an early age they might come to faith in Jesus Christ. Hear us, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, I'd like to invite the Van Dorps and Terpsters and Crosbys up front and Elder Elzinga as well. Such a joy to see the families together, and it's a wonderful blessing as a church. So we're going to go through a few questions this morning. Since you have presented these children for holy baptism, you are asked to answer the following questions before God and his people. There are three of them, and I'll ask you to respond at the end of the third question. So first, do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, accept the promises of God, and affirm the truth of the Christian faith which is proclaimed in the Bible and confessed in this Church of Christ? Second, do you believe that your child, though sinful by nature, is received by God in Christ as a member of his covenant and therefore ought to be baptized? Third, do you promise, in reliance on the Holy Spirit and with the help of the Christian community, to do all in your power to instruct these little ones in the Christian faith and to lead them by your example into the life of Christian discipleship? Keith and Jen, what is your answer? Andrew and Ashley, what is your answer? Jim and Tiffany, what is your answer?
We do.
And I'll ask you, the congregation, a question as well. Do you, the people of the Lord here at Grace, promise to receive these children in love, to pray for them, help care for their instruction in the faith, and to encourage and sustain them in the fellowship of believers? Grace, what is your answer? We do. God helping us. Our Lord Jesus said, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." We're going to go in order of age, so we're going to begin with Ella. We'll do the ladies first, and then the young man. Ready? Ella, Faith Vendorp, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Olivia June Terpstra, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And James Clayton Crosby, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Shall we have a time of prayer? Let's pray. O Lord our God, we bless you for your disposition towards our children is one of welcome and reception. We thank you for these little ones, these covenant children. We pray for Ella and Olivia and James. We pray that one day we would witness their professions of faith, that your Holy Spirit would regenerate their hearts. We thank you for the blessing that they will be to us. We pray for their parents, for Keith and Jen, Andrew and Ashley, Jim and Tiffany. Lord, we pray that you would give them much grace, that they might raise these little ones in the fear and admonition of the Lord, that you would give them patience, that they would point them each and every day to our sovereign God and our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Bless them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Congratulations, you can sit down. Thanks, y'all. We're going to respond now in song as we thank the Lord for his blessing as we sing 417, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us, and it seems fitting to stand, so let's stand, 417. Come now to the congregational prayer. We give thanks and rejoice with Mark and Chris Vinette and the addition of another covenant daughter, Jessie Hope. Chris has returned home and all is well. We're thankful to the Lord for his mercy. We also thank the Lord for being with Sherry this week, who had surgery and they believe successful. So we're thankful for that. We pray for her and her recovery. Also remember Jack this week, Wednesday, as he undergoes surgery. We also pray for the Clastus meeting, which meets this Tuesday. Elder Chapkus and I will serve as delegates. And let us also remember Las Vegas, for there to be gospel clarity in the midst of the chaos and confusion. There are a number of Reformed and Presbyterian churches, and certainly other Bible-believing churches in Vegas. Let us remember them as they minister the gospel to those who have many doubts and questions and concerns after such the tragedy on Sunday night. Let's bow before the Lord. Father in heaven, we do give you praise and thanksgiving for your wisdom and your goodness. You are eternal. You are transcendent. You are awesome, and your power is on display this time of year. Thank you for giving us beauty. Thank you for giving us glimpses of your goodness and power and creativity and benevolence, Father. We thank you for your gifts to us. We thank you for the gift of children. We thank you again for Ella and Olivia and James. We also thank you for Jessie Hope, added to our covenant family and added to Mark and Chris. Lord, what a blessing. Bless them. We pray for Sherry as she recovers now from a hip replacement. Please, Lord, walk beside her and give her strength. We ask your blessing upon Jack this week as he undergoes surgery. We pray that this would be successful for him, that he would not have any reoccurring issues. Please minister to him and Judy. We also pray for their daughter-in-law, Jen. We thank you that she has made a little progress, but yet faces a very difficult future. And yet we thank you for her faith, which looks above and beyond the future in this life and rests in hopes in the life to come. Oh Lord, we pray for the situation in Vegas. Lord, what a horrible thing. What raw evil. We pray for those who are broken, perhaps asking questions such as, why are we here and what's wrong with the world and what is my purpose? And Father, we pray for those Christians in Las Vegas, those faithful churches in this city, which is known for such sin, but yet we know that there are Christians there, and we know that they are seeking to be faithful. We pray that you would bless them with clarity and conviction as they bring the gospel to those who are hurting, those who are lost. We pray for a revival, Lord, in this place, through the powerful preaching of your word. Oh Lord, bless the Clastus meeting this week, Tuesday, as delegates gather from the churches in Michigan and the URC. We pray for unity. We pray for humility. We pray that we would make wise decisions that build up your church, that further your kingdom. Oh Lord, we pray for Russ and Marv and Grace. We pray that we would be a church who loves to give generously, who offers you heartfelt worship, who often offers up spirit-filled prayer. We pray for gospel-centered preaching today. We pray that you would send the wind of the Holy Spirit upon the valley of dry bones here and upon this land, that you would bring life out of death. You are able. Father, bless the hearing and preaching and receiving of your word today. Father, bless our guests who have come. Would you minister to them as well as to us? May it be that all of us here this morning have a meeting with a living God through His Word. Guide our hearts, keep them from sin, our lips from shame, that we might love You more, that we might serve You more, that we might glorify Your name. Father, be with those this morning who are here and who are hurting. Be with those for whom it is difficult to even come to church. Please encourage them. For those, Father, who have witnessed baptisms and see the addition of children and another announcement of a child, and yet they themselves would love children of their own, we pray that You would answer their prayer, but that You would ultimately be their desire, their joy, their identity. Father, bless the covenant community as we worship Your holy name and fellowship together and grow in grace after. Hear us, Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our song of preparation this morning is number 243. I'm going to ask that we sing just 1 and 4. Number 1 and 4 of number 243, a setting of Psalm 119. Let's stand to sing, "Thou art my portion, Lord," verses 1 and 4. Having considered Lord's Day 38, briefly this morning, we turn now to God's holy word. And I invite you to turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 and 14. That can be found on page 786 in the Pew Bible, 786. Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 and 14, as we give consideration to the fourth commandment this morning. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. So Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 and 14, this is God's holy word. "If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the living God abides forever. Well, recently a friend of ours took a picture of a church sign that read, "Thursday is the new Sunday. Welcome to church." This whole time I was under the impression that Thursday was Thursday, Sunday was Sunday. There's a big movement today in Saturday evening church. One comments, "By having church services on Saturday night, people can have the whole day on Sunday to go hiking, sailing, shopping, without being inconvenienced by having to attend services." This writer says, "We can just fit God into our own schedules, the way we do piano lessons and dental appointments. Then, if something more interesting comes along, we can always reschedule." And there's a church not too far from here that offers a service on Monday night. I don't know if this is a sort of a makeup day thing or what. Makeup for those who maybe had a soccer tournament the day before or who just didn't get around to going to church. They can always fit it in Monday evening. It seems to me that the modern church is working very hard to avoid the one day that God has set aside. Now, I have no doubt that their intentions are good, and I have very little interest this morning in pointing fingers, but this confusion is the sea that we're swimming in. Here's what I think we need as we consider the fourth commandment, not a Pharisaical set of man-made prohibitions, but a theology of the Sabbath, a theology of the Lord's Day. In other words, I think what we need to ask is this: who is the God who gave us the commandment? What is He like? Because I think if we can understand that, if we can begin to study who God is and what God is like, then I think it'll shape our understanding of the fourth commandment. This morning, then, I want to consider three things with you. First, the goal of the Sabbath. The God, secondly, of the Sabbath. And finally, the guardrails. The goal, the God of the Sabbath, and the guardrails. And I am going on the assumption this morning that the day has been transformed from Saturday to Sunday, from the last day of the week to the first day of the week, in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The last time we have evidence of the Sabbath being on Saturday is right up until the crucifixion. And then once we have the resurrection, we have evidence in the New Testament, confirmed later by the early church, that the first day of the week was the ordinary day when believers gathered together for worship and fellowship. So first of all, what is the goal of the Sabbath? Well, according to our culture, the goal of Sunday is the self. The self, for doing whatever makes me and my children and my family happy. Whether it's my children's tournament, or catching up on chores at home, or watching football all afternoon, or maybe even catching up on some much-needed work. Bill Gates has said, just in terms of allotment of time, religion doesn't make much sense if you have to give up an entire Sunday or even Sunday morning. The goal of the Sabbath, the goal of Sunday for our culture is self. What about according to the Pharisees? We have looked at them briefly in Mark chapter 3 this morning and Jesus' interaction with them. The goal for the Pharisees of the Sabbath was one of protection. That is, the more prohibitions that we make, the lesser the chance that we break the fourth commandment. This is why, in their oral traditions and the Talmud being passed down from generation to generation, it includes a huge catalog of strange, bizarre, even silly rules and regulations that we do not find in the Word of God. They wanted to be sure that they did not violate the fourth commandment, therefore they added to it. Now, we need to admit this morning that this is a real danger for us, I think. In our zeal to honor the Lord's day, we need to be very careful not to add to the Scriptures our own man-made burdens and traditions and bind others' consciences in those areas, so that our children grow up thinking, well, Sunday is about all that we cannot do, which is the way, no doubt, some of us grew up. You can't do this, and you're not allowed to do that. On the other hand, fear of legalism should not result in license. Alistair Begg, that's a name some of you will know, pastor in Cleveland, Ohio, has written, "Just because some have hedged the Lord's Day with the thorns and thistles of human rules doesn't mean we should dispense with the day. Rather," he argues, "we are to clear the weeds to reveal the beauty and benefit to both body and soul." The goal of the Sabbath for the world is the self. The goal of the Sabbath for the Pharisee and the legalist is protection, in order to perform well enough for God's acceptance. But what is the goal of the Sabbath according to God? I think Isaiah 58 lays it out for us. I think the answer is our joy. Yes, I said joy in connection to the Sabbath. Verse 13, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a what? A delight. And the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And so the goal of the Sabbath, the goal of the Lord's day, is our joy. The commandment begins this way in Exodus and Deuteronomy. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, husbands, a word with you. What does it mean to remember your wife's, your anniversary or your wife's birthday? To remember your anniversary is not just to remember the date of your anniversary, though that's a good starting place. To remember your anniversary is to what? It's to celebrate it, isn't it? It's not just to remember, oh yeah, we were married in June 30. It's then to celebrate. That's what it means to remember your anniversary. That's what it means to remember your wife's birthday, not just to wake up and say, I remember it's your birthday today, and that's it. But to actually do something about it, to celebrate her, the gift she is in your life. And that's what the commandment is saying. To remember the Sabbath day doesn't just mean I remember that this is in some way a special day. No, it's actually to enter into the joy of it and the celebration of it. To commemorate it. The Catechism calls this day a festive day. What are we celebrating on this festive day? Well, as New Covenant people, we're celebrating the cross. We're celebrating the empty tomb. Every Sunday, we're celebrating those things. We ought to be. Those ought to be at the forefront of our minds. The cross and the empty tomb. And the foretaste that Sunday is of heaven. Our enjoyment, one has written, and delight in the Lord's day, or lack thereof, reveals how earthbound we are, because each Sunday is a little rehearsal for heaven. Maybe you've never thought about Sunday that way before. Maybe you've been brought up in a home or a tradition that sort of looks at the Sabbath as almost a gloomy. That's not God's intention. God's intention in giving you a day is for your joy, for your delight. That's the goal. But secondly, what does this then say about the God who gives the commandment? What does this say about the God who gives the fourth commandment, the God of the Sabbath? Well, there's both the lie and the truth. What is the lie? The lie says that God's rules are restrictive. And if his rules are restrictive, then certainly his own character is. He, God himself, must be a restrictive God. The lie is as old as the Garden of Eden, isn't it? Did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the Garden of Eden"? Of course. He didn't say that, did he, boys and girls? What he did say was that Adam and Eve could enjoy all of the Garden of Eden with the exception of one tree. But the serpent, in focusing on what he said, in challenging God's own authoritative word, was actually challenging the very disposition of God's own heart. He was challenging God's goodness, his benevolence, and his generosity. And we often believe the lie that the rules of God are restrictive. You mean to tell me that God wants my whole Sunday? What a killjoy. I've got lots of things to do. I bet you do too. How distorted is our view of God? Listen to what the Puritan Thomas Watson once said. He writes, "I have given thee 6 days to do all thy work in, and have taken but 1 day for myself. I might have reserved 6 days for myself and allowed thee but one, but I have given thee 6 days for the works of thy calling and have taken but 1 day for my own service." Or consider the illustration of the beggar who asks for money and a man has compassion on him and looks in his wallet and finds $7 bills and decides to give him 6. And the beggar punches him in the face and takes the 7th. And we say, "What a scoundrel." But isn't that exactly what we're doing? We want all 7. Or at least 6.5. The lie says that God is restrictive, that He is keeping you from joy. But what is the truth? The truth, according to the Word of God, is that the God of the Sabbath is a generous God. And if you get nothing else out of this morning, I want you to go home with this thought, that God, in giving the Lord's Day, is a generous God. He did not need to. He did not owe it to you. But He gives it to you as a gift. It is a tragedy that we have reduced Sunday into a set of rules and regulations when the Lord's Day was given to us as a gift to enjoy, a benefit to receive, and a delight to experience. This is why the Puritans called the Lord's Day the market day of the soul. The market day of the soul. But as sinners, we often confuse things, we distort things. We're busy, aren't we? We're so busy. We're burnt out because we're so busy. And yet, though God in His kindness has given us a day of rest, we refuse the gift. We need to be careful as followers of Christ, as those who are committed to the Lord's Day, who want to keep the Lord's Day and the Sabbath day holy, that we also don't miss the point. Let me suggest a couple of things. You don't have to make a 7-course meal for dinner. I can't tell you how many times I've heard from women that for them, the Sabbath day is a burden because of all that is expected of them. It might mean that we get more of our work done on Saturday in preparation for Sunday. Preparing ourselves well for Sunday, one said, is like tuning an instrument before a symphony. Or husbands, it might mean that you step up a little bit more and help with the preparations, that you help with getting your children ready before church, making sure that Sunday is the Sabbath day for your wife as well. This is very important, so that together and as a family, you might learn to grow in your joy in this day. God is generous in giving us this holy day. It's for our good, it's for our joy, it's for our delight. He is not a killjoy. He is not restrictive. He is generous. He who worked 6 days and rested one has given us the same pattern to follow. We are his image bearers, and we are to work 6 days. This is part of keeping the Sabbath day holy, is to labor well and hard the other 6 days of the week so that we can rest on the seventh or the first day of the week. So the God of the Sabbath is a good, kind, benevolent God. And then thirdly and lastly this morning, what of the guardrails of the Sabbath? What are the guardrails of the Sabbath? There are two dangers. I have already alluded to them. The first is legalism, making observance the basis for your acceptance before God. The other danger on the other side of the spectrum is what we would call antinomianism, which is to say using our freedom in Christ as a cover-up for license. And it's so easy to fall into one ditch or the other, isn't it? Either people make Sunday into a joyless set of prohibitions, or they treat it like it's just any other day. But this is where the Word and the Catechism gives us direction. I think there are two, at least, remedies for us to avoid these two dangers. The first one is this. I think we avoid these dangers and pitfalls, and we honor his day, not by getting lost in a set of do's and don'ts, but in celebrating our salvation in Christ. This is the main way that we keep the Lord's Day holy, is by celebrating our salvation in Jesus Christ. This is what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 5 from the law this morning. Let me remind you, Deuteronomy 5:12 talks about observing the Sabbath day and keeping it holy, laboring and that sort of thing. And then it says, verse 15, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." In the answer to the question, what does God require in the fourth commandment? The Catechism states that all the days of my life I rest from my evil works. Let the Lord work in me through his Holy Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Friends, Christ is our ultimate Sabbath rest. He is the perfect fulfillment of the fourth commandment in that he came to work, to perform, to obey all of the law of God. And then he graciously and willingly gives us that obedience. And it's received by faith alone in Christ alone. This means that honoring the Lord's Day is chiefly about celebrating the gospel. It is not primarily about taking a nap. Stepping on some toes this morning. It means you could come to worship morning and evening and go home and take a 3-hour nap and completely miss the point of the Sabbath day. If your heart and my heart and our minds are not drawn to the person and work and atoning death of Jesus Christ. That is the goal of the Sabbath, to find our delight in him. John Murray wrote, "It is possible to make Sabbath keeping an instrument of the self-righteousness that is the arch-enemy of the Christian faith. This probability is, I fear, too frequently an actuality." This is the first way that we fulfill the fourth commandment, therefore, is by celebrating our rest in Jesus Christ, that he has worked all things for us, that there is nothing left for us to do except believe in him and receive his work by faith alone. We also honor his day by finding, therefore, our chief pleasure in him and in our God. Listen again to the words of our passage in Isaiah 58. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Let me just say something. If you're struggling with this morning, if maybe you've never experienced what this delight is like, could I just challenge you to offer yourself to the Lord in this area and say, I'm willing to give it a try. Not pragmatically. I'm not saying that. As if it doesn't work, then just forget everything we've been saying this morning. But can I just say, give the Lord's day a try. By that I mean, see what it's like to throw off all the burdens as much as we're able. To get our work done ahead of time. There's another day for work. It'll be here tomorrow morning, bright and early. But today's the day of rest. Today's the day of worship. Today's the day of fellowship. I used to work on Sunday with schoolwork. And I'm not suggesting one thing or another in terms of what you can and can't do, but just from my own experience, when I was in college, there's plenty to do. And I would often study on Sunday afternoons until the Lord convicted me through the fellowship of other believers who I saw set aside schoolwork to just delight themselves in the day, and they had joy that I did not have. And so I thought, I'm going to try this. It meant working harder on Saturdays, Friday nights. It meant sometimes getting up at 3 a.m. Monday morning, but it was worth it. When we receive the gift that God has given to us, He gives to His children great delight in Him, in His person. The Catechism says at the beginning of the answer to the question, what is God's will in the fourth commandment? It says first, that the gospel ministry and education for it be maintained, and that especially on this festive day of rest, I regularly attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to God publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Sundays are for our good. They really are. And you who have been walking in these ways for decades know that. It doesn't mean that every Sunday's better than the one before, but it means in the big picture, you look at the cadence of your life, and where would you be and where would I be without Sundays? Without the Lord's Day, without this festive day of rest, where I can come from my world, you can come from your world, and you can join together with other people who believe the same truth and be encouraged, I hope. It's often the case, isn't it? Even sometimes when we don't want to go to church and we go to church, that the Lord blesses that obedience with delight. And we go home and we say, man, am I glad we went to church? Might have been in the sermon, might have been a song, might have been a word from somebody, might have been just going there, and the Holy Spirit used that to encourage you and to motivate you and to comfort you and to remind you that you're not alone in this journey of yours. There are others with you, and we need each other. One has said, when Sunday is swallowed up by the weekend and loses its uniqueness, its holiness as the Lord's Day, then you and I are the inevitable losers. We cannot, by taking shortcuts, gain what the Sabbath was designed to give us. And this author says mixed Sabbaths, that's what he calls sort of picking and choosing. Mixed Sabbaths may satisfy the immediate itch, but it cannot satisfy our souls. What a gift God has given to us. May we never say how burdensome this day is, how restrictive, how mean of God to give us a day when I could be doing my own thing and accomplishing my own purposes and doing catch-up work on this, that, or the other thing. It's not a burden. Think of Egypt, Israel. Back in Egypt, the Israelites were forced to work 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year. They had no vacations, no rest. And then God miraculously set them free. He delivered them. He brought them out of slavery into the promised land. And then he gave them 1 day in seven to rest, worship, and celebrate their newfound freedom. Do you think it was a burden for them? It wasn't a burden at all. It was a gift. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. 6 days you're called to be in this world to fulfill your vocations and your callings. But I have given you one. And I have given it to you for your joy. In the Lord Jesus Christ, who delivered himself up for us on the cross. In him, we have been liberated from our own bondage to the demands of the law. And in God's kind generosity, he has given us a special day every week to remember our anniversary of being delivered from the darkness of sin and being brought into the marvelous light of the Son of God. May we learn to trust that God's ways are the best ways. And may we believe and be able to say of this day that he has given to us, day of all the week, the best, emblem of eternal rest. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus Christ. We thank you that our rest is not in our own performance, but our rest is in him. He invites us to come and to find in him rest for our weary souls. Father, if there are those this morning who have been trying to claw their way into the kingdom by their own performance, whether it's to the fourth commandment or to any law, Father, would you remind them that they are welcomed not because of their efforts, but because of the perfect offering of the Son of God. Father, for those here this morning who want to make the fourth commandment into a set of rules and regulations and who are missing out on the very heart and soul of what this day is about, Father, would you help us? Would you help us as we train our children to teach them and to show them by our own delight and example that this is a wonderful day that God has made. This is a wonderful day that God has given to us out of the kindness of his own heart. Father, for those here who might want to trample upon the fourth commandment, whether it's for theological reasons or just practical reasons or whatever the reason might be in their own mind, Father, who want to say, well, it doesn't mean anything anymore, Father, we pray that you would help us to see that this gift is embedded in creation and it reflects the very heart of our God. And it is a foretaste each week of our eternal rest. So help us not to neglect the gift. Help us not to ignore the gift. Help us not to confuse the gift. Help us not to add burdens to the gift, but help us to delight ourselves in the God of the gift. And Father, as we do that, as we receive the gift with joy, Father, the the do's and the don'ts that sort of take care of themselves as we seek you and want to honor you and want to obey you and make much of you and thank you. And so, Father, help us as a people to delight ourselves in the Lord and in his day. In Jesus' name, amen. Our song of response is number 321, O Day of Rest and Gladness, speaking of this day that the Lord has given to us. We're going to stand and sing verses 1, 3, and 4, 1, 3, and 4 of 321. Father, receive these gifts and offerings now for the building up of your church through Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord will receive our gifts and offerings this morning for the General Fund of Grace Church. We'll sing during the offering, The Lord's My Shepherd, number 38, all stanzas. Thank you. receive God's parting blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.